One of my favorite occupations is mining biblical text. My experience of the Bible, increasingly so as I learn more about it, is that there is tremendous depth in every word in the Scriptures. I find myself needing to treat it more and more seriously and read it more and more deeply as the years go on. And the gospel lesson today is one example of that. What I'd like to do is spend some time and really dig into this lesson and understand all of the dynamics of what's going on here. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke 6, verse 17. Now, if you have a pew Bible there, it's on page 1600. It'll make it easier to find. If you turn to Luke 6, verse 17. Now, you probably noticed when this was read just now that it sounded a good deal like the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those, long Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is actually in Matthew 5. And what we're reading from here is Luke 6. And even though this sounds like the Sermon on the Mount, Luke says that this took place on a level plain, in a level place, a term which is sometimes misleadingly translated on the plain. And this is sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Plain and contrasted to the Sermon on the Mount. If this is Luke's telling of the Sermon on the Mount, and it may be that, then he may be referring to a level place on the mountainside. In fact, if you look back just five verses to Luke 6, verse 12, you'll see that it says, "One of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God." And if you jump down to 17, "He went down with them and stood on a level place." So this whole passage begins with Jesus going up into the mountains to pray and then coming down at least partway and beginning to preach to those who had assembled there to see him. So it could be that this was the same event that Matthew reported in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and Luke was simply describing Jesus coming down the mountain to a level place. More likely, probably, is that this was a separate event. Jesus often retold the same eternal truths to different groups of people, often with a slightly different focus, as you would expect. And this may be what we're hearing here. This event, this sermon on the level place, occurred during what was called, what we refer to as the year of popularity for Jesus, the second year of his three brief years of ministry. And it was during this year that the word of his teachings, his healings, and other miracles had begun to spread widely, and large crowds often followed him into the countryside. And here he is with many disciples. Verse 13 here says, "When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." So here we have not just the 12, but many more who were disciples, as well as many people from the surrounding area who have come to be healed. So this is a large crowd that's with him. And many of them, besides the 12 who he designated apostles, are also called his disciples, followers of Jesus. Verse 17, "He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, which was 60 miles away, from the coast of Tyre, which was also 60 miles away, and from Sidon, which was 80 miles away." This is up north, way above Jerusalem. "All who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases." Now just think about this. In this time, to come 60 or 80 miles, this is like walking to Lake Michigan from here and back. That's the distance that all of these people went to hear Jesus. From all over that area, from north and south, they walked 60 to 80 miles just to get there. Then it says, continuing in verse 18, "Those troubled by evil spirits were cured." And I will dig in a little bit here. The word troubled here in Greek means harassed, or alternatively, mobbed. And the sense here is of a person being mobbed by evil spirits, harassed by a mob of evil spirits. That's the idea in the Greek. And the evil here would be translated as ceremonially unclean or lewd. So the sense of evilness here is lewdness of these spirits which are harassing these people. And it says that Jesus cured them of these evil spirits. And the word for cured is a Greek word therapeuo, which is the same as our word therapeutic. It's the root of our word therapeutic. And not only does it mean to be cured in the sense of a disease, it also means to adore God. An interesting little twist here. This word cured means to adore God, and that's the sense in which it's used. So Jesus took people who were being mobbed and harassed by evil spirits, banished these evil spirits, and turned these folks so that they were now adoring God. That's the sense of what's going on here. It says, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. The King James actually translates, the original King James Version translates this word that we hear as power as virtue. So in the King James it would say something like, because virtue was coming from him and healing them. The word here, which is used for power, can also mean ability or simply the very fact of a miracle. So there's no, it's a much broader term than we have in English. It doesn't mean quite what we mean when we say power in English. It means the ability to do miracles. It means a miracle itself. And as the King James has it, it can also mean virtue. So this was coming from him or issuing from him and healing them all. And the word for healing here is different than the word used for the curing of those with evil spirits. This word is iaomahi, which means to make whole. It's a Greek word meaning to make whole. So these people who came to him were all made whole. And it says that he made them all whole. Every single one of the people who had come to see him were made whole. So let's consider these couple of verses first. Here we have crowds of people all coming to see Jesus, many of them already his disciples, having come great distance to hear him. He's been up in the mountain praying the night before, and now he's come down to talk to all of these people who are assembled, many of whom have traveled 3 to 4 days' journey, or will, round trip at least, to see him. They left work and home, and they've gone a long ways just to see and be healed by Jesus. And they are in earnest. You can be sure that they will not be secretive about their afflictions. They've traveled a great distance to see him and to be healed. They will tell Jesus what they need from him. Everyone will tell him what they need. Some may have doubted his power to heal them, but not his willingness. Others may have doubted his willingness, but not his power. But he exercised both power and great willingness, and it says that he healed them all. And he turned them to worship God or to adore God. We should follow this example. All of these people were convinced that they each had need of Christ. Every one knew that he or she needed healing. And if asked, every one of them could have spoken clearly about what it was that needed healing. We could have walked around and said, and why are you here? What trouble have you brought? What disease have you brought? What sin have you brought here to be healed and forgiven? We should do the same thing. We know, each of us in our heart of hearts, that sin has eaten away at our lives. We often deny it even to ourselves, and our society certainly has no time for this concept, that there is sin in our lives. To hear others tell it, we're all victims. None of us is responsible for the ugly state that we find ourselves in. Or others, denying sin, proclaim, I'm okay, and you're okay. And then live out a self-righteousness that doesn't fool anybody. We know, each of us know, how we sin. We know what it is that we do that we ought not be doing. We know the ways that we sin. We know where we have failed and where we fail. We each know our own disease of the soul. And it's not enough for us to confess generally, well, we're all sinners, Jesus, please forgive us. Because I'm one of many, and we all sin, so Jesus, please forgive us of our sins. I think it's critical that each of us go to Jesus and tell him, open up and say, this is what I've done. This is my sin that I bring to you. Just like this is my disease that I bring to you. If the Holy Spirit has truly convicted us of our sinfulness and our own sins, this should be no more trying for us to do than a sick man going to a physician and saying, I have this pain in my side, or I'm having trouble breathing, or I have this wound in my leg, or I have this skin disease all over my body. You readily talk to your physician about what ails you, and we should be as equally ready to confess to Jesus what ails us in our sinful life. And look at the earnestness of the people who went to see Jesus. They walked for days in this example. Other times they pushed their way through crowds to get up to him, even though he was being mobbed about. They even lowered friends through a ceiling of a building to get him down to him, to have him healed. And if Jesus has compassion on those who simply sought healing from disease, how much more compassion will he have for us when we seek healing for our souls? Now let's look at the last part of this passage that we heard read today. Beginning in verse 24, Jesus says, But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. The image Jesus conveys here is of one suffering under great deception, a person suffering under great deception. The false prophets of Israel were those who predicted success and prosperity for Israel, even when she had turned from God and did evil in his sight. They gave those who wanted to hear these words a false sense of encouragement. They encouraged Israel even when Israel did evil and said that all that would come for Israel was success and prosperity. They encouraged them in their error. They told them they were blessed when they were not. And so Jesus' image here is of a fat, happy, laughing, and willful evil, an intentional ignorance of God, a reliance on oneself, a reliance on one's own abilities and wealth. And that's what he's condemning here. And he's contrasting it, or he's comparing it, rather, to the false prophets who told Israel everything was fine, and they were still blessed and loved, even when they had turned to evil. And then finally, let's go back to the middle of this passage, starting in verse 20. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men and women hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil, because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets, not the false prophets, but the prophets. Jesus says this to those there who are his disciples. Beginning in verse 20, it's important that we see this. It says, looking at his disciples, he said. It doesn't say looking at everyone who had assembled, at all of those who had come for healing. It says looking at his disciples, not just the apostles, but all of those who were his followers. Looking at his disciples, he said, Blessed are you who are poor, and so on. He's speaking to his followers when he says these words. Notice that he does not say, Blessed are the poor, or blessed are those who are poor. He says, blessed are you who are poor. And he says this as he's addressing them. This is an important point. What he's doing here is he's speaking to his followers. And what he's saying goes beyond just issues of wealth, physical, material wealth. There's a spiritual covering over these words. And the key to understand what's going on here is the phrase, because of the Son of Man. When he says, blessed are you who are poor, later on, it's because of the Son of Man. And that's the key to understanding what's going on in these blessings. One side note. The word blessed here in some translations is happy. Happy are those. It's interesting because the normal Greek word for happiness, eudaimonia, is never used in the New Testament. It doesn't appear, and it's not the word used here. And the reason is because eudaimonia means under the protection of a good or helpful demon. Eudaimonia. Demonia is demon. And so the normal Greek word for happiness is never used in the New Testament because it connoted being under the protection or helped by a demon. So that word is never used here. The word which is used here, which we translate as blessed, is makarios, which implies a sense of God's approval, a sense of God's approval in righteousness based on one's love toward God. Based on one's love toward God. It's approval based on one's love towards God. That's what the word blessed means. And then it gets very interesting because it says, blessed are you who are poor. And the word here for poor is very profound. It doesn't mean just without money. It actually comes from a root which is tokos, which means to crouch. And the reference here is to a beggar who cringes and crouches and begs like this. That's the word for poor. It refers to one who cringes. The idea is not simply being without money or wealth. What is represented here is utter spiritual destitution. That's the idea. Utter spiritual destitution. That's the poorness. It's poor in spirit. It means being without salvation and recognizing it. And that's what the point Jesus is making, is one is aware of one's sinfulness and knows that this is nothing I can pull myself out of. I can't redeem myself. I can't save myself. I'm aware of my spiritual poverty to the degree that I am destitute and aware of my destitution. And it's that awareness, the awareness of my own lack of holiness and righteousness, which I can't of my own will overcome, that precedes my asking for salvation, my going to Jesus and saying, heal me, forgive me. And then, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. And again, this is spiritual hunger. Not lack of food in the stomach. This is spiritual hunger. And what he's saying is, blessed are you who hunger now, who hunger after the things of the Spirit, for you will be satisfied. Jesus promises, if you hunger after the things of the Spirit, you will be fulfilled. That's what he's saying. And then, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Weep here is klaio in Greek. It means to sob, to wail aloud. Again, the sense is conviction of our own sinfulness. And conviction so deeply that we wail aloud about it. And Jesus promises that our confession and acceptance of Him will change this to laughter. Because He saves us. It will change the wailing into laughter. Then finally, in verse 22, we see how all of these come together. And Jesus says, Blessed are you when men and women hate you, because they will exclude you, or when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name, that means your reputation, reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. In fact, the word leap here is the same word used to describe what John the Baptist did in Elizabeth's womb when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, walked into the room and John leapt in her womb. It's the same word. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how the fathers treated the prophets. That is how their fathers treated the prophets. And what he's talking about here were the real prophets of Israel, not the false prophets. The real prophets who said, Israel, you are in sin. You must repent or destruction will come. And the people hated and excluded those prophets. Read the book of Jeremiah. That's what it's all about, is how Jeremiah was continually rejected because he was calling Israel to account for its sin. And instead, Israel listened to the false prophets who said, Israel, everything will be wonderful. You are blessed. There will be success and prosperity. So they listened to the prophets who told them things would be great and that they were fine. They were okay. And they hated the prophets who called them to account, and they excluded them. And Jesus says, this is how you will be treated. And so, make no mistake, a person who lives a true Christian life, who sets Christian values above worldly values, makes people angry. And I don't mean being pompous about it. I don't mean being self-righteous. I mean living a good, humble, true Christian life. This makes people angry because it shines light on their sin. And they will not abide it. And so they will exclude you and reject you and stay away from you because they don't want to see your example. They don't want to hear your words. They don't want to hear about God. It is too painful. And so Jesus says, when this happens, and it will happen, don't be saddened. Rejoice. Leap for joy. Because it shows that you have indeed lived as Jesus called you to live. And your salvation is visible even to those who hate the things of God. And you'll be rewarded for that faithfulness. Jesus says, leap for joy when you are hated and excluded and insulted and rejected for his sake, because you are his and your future is assured. So that leaves just the challenge. Do you have that earnest desire to be healed, to be forgiven, to be accepted into God's kingdom? And can you confess openly to Jesus, name for him your sins and your illness, ask him to forgive you, and accept his healing touch? Can we do that, each of us, every one of us? Can we each, when we confess our sins to Jesus? Now, what I'm going to do today is, when we reach the time of confession, and I say, let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor, I'm going to pause for a good couple of minutes there before we say the general confession together. And I want each of you, as I will, to take that opportunity to speak in your heart those things which you know you need to confess personally, those sins which are your own and my own. We'll confess them personally to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and acceptance. And then after that time, when we do that in silence, then together we can say the general confession. So that's the challenge today. If you understand the message of Jesus in this very rich, pregnant passage in Luke, can we go the 80 miles to see Jesus? Can we go and tell him what it is in each of us that needs to be healed and ask for his healing touch? Or are we too proud? Are we too proud to confess that there are things which need forgiving and healing? That's the challenge. Amen.